Okay, thank you. I don't know how you were supposed to sing when I had you all muted. I will remute everybody now to keep the static from interrupting during the sermon, but thank you very much.
All callers are muted and they can unmute themselves.
I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verse 22, which in the King James translation reads this way. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. We're going to be spending 2 weeks, God willing, on this verse. Today we're going to look at the life of Joseph. God willing, next Sunday, look at his death and burial. But just as a little overview here, this is the third verse in a row and the third person in a row where the Holy Spirit is zeroing in on their death. Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. And so far, every name that has been recorded by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 11 up to this point were names of people who were living in the Old Testament, of course, and their names are recorded in the book of Genesis. Beginning with chapter 11, verse 23, he will take us to the book of Exodus, as we look at the life of Moses. But so far, it's been the life of men living in, men and women living in the book of Genesis. Okay. It's fitting that Joseph is the last person mentioned here from Genesis. The book of Genesis is different in some ways from every other book of the Bible. It began in such a high and lofty way. God creating the heavens and the earth, creating Adam and Eve in the garden, placing them in the Garden of Eden, giving them access to the tree of life. That's how the book began. And it ended with Joseph being placed in a coffin down in Egypt. The last verse of Genesis reads this way: "So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." So from the tree of the life, a tree of life in the Garden of Eden, to death down in Egypt, that's the span of the book. Now, it's interesting and very instructive that the remarkable faith that Joseph had in his life is not mentioned at all in Hebrews chapter 11. Instead, the Holy Spirit shows us how Joseph died in the faith. But before a man can die in the faith, he has to live in the faith. And this, the life of Joseph accentuates his death. You can't have a true understanding of his death in faith till you look at the life that he lived in faith. And so we're going to do that this morning. Takes us down into the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt is a fascinating, fascinating land. It's filled with intrigue. If I'm remembering correctly, it was the wish, I believe, of Alexander the Great when he was dying that he be carried down into the land of the pharaohs so that he could die there. It's a fascinating land. One of the main attractions that has lasted till this day is the Great Pyramid of Giza. I believe it's referred to in Isaiah chapter 19, verses 19 and 20. It reads this way: "In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them." Commentators differ on the interpretation of this verse. One of the problems that they've always had is that the two things mentioned about this altar to the Lord in Egypt is that it's located in the midst of the land of Egypt, but it's also at the border thereof. How can something be in the middle of something and also be at the border? Well, it seems to me the answer is that Egypt was divided into two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the boundary line was right smack dab in the middle of the country where the Great Pyramid is located. So yes, the pyramid is in the midst of the land of Egypt, and it's also at the border. The Great Pyramid is a very fascinating thing. It's the only one remaining of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We had a nature retreat on it. Much could be said about that Great Pyramid. But this morning we're going to zero in on only one fact concerning this amazing structure. I'm going to give you a quote. Egypt was a hotbed. This is written by a man who's a scholar in Egyptian history. Egypt was a hotbed of idolatry from the beginning. Its people began the worship of heroes and heavenly bodies and ended in the worship of bulls and goats and cats and crocodiles and hawks and beetles. As an aside here, and cats. The Egyptians worshipped cats. And as one author of a cat book has put it, thousands of years ago, cats were worshipped as gods. And the cats have not forgotten this. Any owner of a cat knows exactly what I'm talking about. But to get back to the pyramid, and the Egyptians, their false religion was in full sway when Cheops was born. Lipsius tells us that the whole land was full of temples, filled with statues of gods and kings, their walls within and without covered with colored reliefs and hieroglyphics in celebration of the virtues of their hero gods and their divine and ever faultless children. And then they started worshiping the animal creation also. Nothing, even down to the palette of a scribe, the style with which a lady painted her eyelashes or a walking stick, nothing was deemed too insignificant to be inscribed with the name of the owner and a votive dedication of the object of some patron divinity. In other words, you had images of these idols all over the land of Egypt. Everything you saw, everything you touched was infected with it. There was one exception. And yet here is the Great Pyramid, the largest, finest, and most wonderful edifice in all Egypt, situated in the midst of an endless round of tombs, temples, and monuments, all uniformly loaded down with these idolatrous emblems and inscriptions. And yet, with the Great Pyramid in all of its 13 acres of masonry, in all of its long avenues, the grand gallery and the exquisite chambers, in any department or place whatever, there has never been found even one ancient inscription, votive record, or slightest sign or shred of Egyptian idolatry. The Great Pyramid stands alone, uncontaminated by the inscriptions of the idols of the Egyptians. How do you account for that? The quote continues, "In the center of the intensest impurity, the Great Pyramid stands without spot, blemish, or remotest taint of the surrounding flood of abominations. Just like the incarnate Son of God stands sinless in a world of sinners." And to hold such a monument to be itself a temple and idol worship is like calling Jesus Christ a minister of Beelzebub. It's the end of the quote. So the Great Pyramid, I believe, in my opinion, is a definite type of Christ, as also is Joseph, who lived for many, many years down in that Egypt as a type of Christ. Surrounded as it was by heathen idolatry, and yet by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, Joseph stood firm, refusing to fall into the sins of his surroundings. Joseph's life is full of instruction and comfort for every child of God. May the Holy Spirit guide us this morning as we look at some of the details. A little bit of the timeline of the life of Joseph. Number one, Joseph was a shepherd. Genesis 37, verse 2. Joseph, before we get to that verse, is one of the greatest types of Jesus in the whole Old Testament. From Genesis 37 right to the very end of the book, he holds center stage. Joseph was born of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. There are four brief references to him in the Holy Scripture in Genesis before we get to where the Holy Spirit concentrates on his life, beginning at Genesis 37. The first reference we have of Joseph in Genesis 37 informs us that Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Translation, Joseph was a shepherd. He was a good shepherd. He was not the good shepherd, but he was a good shepherd. He was a type of the anti-type, Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Point two, Joseph was hated by his own brothers. Genesis 37, beginning at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. He didn't tell it to his mother because she had died. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Kind of like Jesus being rebuked by his mother and father in the temple. Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Knowest thou not that we've been searching for you these 3 days? Joseph again, Jacob, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come down and bow down ourselves to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. And with Jesus, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. As far as the Son of God, neither did his brethren believe in him. John 7, verse 5. And some of the things that he told them and the people stirred up anger and hatred toward him. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the Son of God said, Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And when the Son of God spoke these words, like Jacob concerning the sun, moon, and stars, he was hated. He was hated because he spoke the word of God. The hatred boiled over in the pit at Dothan, point number 3, Genesis 37, selective verses, beginning at verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here I am. And he said to Joseph, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And he found, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he, Joseph, said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed from thence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Remember that little city. Dothan, remember that. It occurs one other time in the Bible. We'll get to that in a minute. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what shall become of his dreams. Well, the plan didn't go as exactly as scripted. They figured out they could make a little few bucks on the deal if they worked it a little different way. So they sold him as a slave down into Egypt. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Cast into the pit. And we think of the words of Jesus recorded in Psalm 40, the opening verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Okay. Joseph's dreams were shattered. These dreams that he had of having his brethren and his father and his mother bow down and worship him, do obeisance to him, what happened to the dreams now? He was thrown into a pit by his brothers, and now he finds himself being carried down into Egypt. And all this happened. His dreams were shattered. In the little village of Dothan. Look up Dothan in your concordance. And you will find that there's one more reference in the scripture to the village of Dothan. And it's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 8, chapter 6 rather, beginning at verse 8. And it's filled with comfort for us beyond words. Let the Holy Spirit tell it. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, that's the prophet Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Syria sent to the place where the man of God told him of and warned him, and saved himself there not once nor twice. This happened over and over and over again. Now the king of Syria is becoming depressed about this. It seems like the prophet knows his move every time before he makes it. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him of, and the man of God saved himself there not once or twice. And therefore the heart of the king of Syria was troubled, sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which one of us is for the king? We've got a traitor here. Somebody is ratting on our plans. And one of his servants said, None, O Lord my king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And the king said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send forth and fetch him. Now he's not after the king of Israel anymore. Now he's after Elisha. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Dothan, the same place where years before Joseph was taken by his brothers and thrown into the pit and then sold as a slavery into Egypt. What else happened at Dothan here? Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, they made a night march, and they compassed the city about. So the king of Syria has his horses and chariots surrounding the little village of Dothan at night. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. A terrifying sight. He ran to Elisha and he said, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? We're surrounded." And in effect, the prophet said, "Good, don't let any of them get away." The prophet answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Well, how could that be? They were outnumbered by the thousands to two. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Dothan was located in the middle of a little plain. If you looked with a human eye, the things which are seen, what you saw was a powerful Syrian army surrounding Dothan. If you looked with the eye of faith and looked at the things which are unseen, you would have seen God's army surrounding the Syrian army. Translation: Joseph wasn't as alone as he thought he was. He wasn't as helpless as he thought he was. And his dreams were not being smashed to smithereens like he thought they were. God was working toward a fulfillment greater than he could ever have imagined. And the same thing is true for you and for me. We have precious promises in Scripture, and we cling to them. And it's God's way to test our faith and to strengthen us and to put us in situations where it looks like the promises can't be kept. What do? You look to the promiser, to the one who made the promise. And you remember the question asked by the Son of God himself: is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay, Joseph goes down into Egypt. We're in Genesis 39 now. He was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So now he finds himself as a slave under Potiphar, who was a man and very, very powerful man in Egypt, a captain of the guard, an officer of Pharaoh himself. And the Lord was with Joseph. Well, sure he was. And then he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the master of the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of all his house and of all he had put into his place. And so now it looks like Joseph is being richly blessed, and now Potiphar's wife enters the picture. And it came to pass after these things, I'm still in Genesis 39, selective verses, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Joseph's response was, and remember, Joseph is away from home, he's lonely. hasn't seen his father in all for a long time, or any doesn't have anybody that he really knows or can relate to. And he's being tempted. And he said, there is none greater in the house than I. Neither hath Potiphar kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He is like the pyramid, standing unblemished in the midst of a land that is filled with inscriptions to idols. Here Joseph is living in a land which is filled with idolatry and sinners. And yet he's standing pure by the grace of God. Potiphar's wife countered. She said to Potiphar, according to these words, the Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. Potiphar reacted, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake to him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Once again, his dreams seemed to be smashed to smithereens. Now he's even worse off than he was before. Now he's not a slave. Now he's a prisoner. It doesn't surprise us that God stepped in again. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So now it looks like things are getting better again. But the best is yet to come. And we're going to jump ahead a little bit. You know the story of the baker and the butler and how Joseph interprets those. We're going to skip over that. We're going now to his exaltation in Egypt. Pharaoh had a dream. In fact, he had two of them. We're in Genesis 41. And it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, looked like they hadn't missed a meal in their whole life, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kind, and so Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed a second time, and behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up and up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now what does he do? And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. And then somebody remembered about Joseph, how he had interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. And they told Pharaoh about it. Pharaoh called Joseph. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And he revealed to Pharaoh, there's going to be seven plenty years in the land of Egypt, and it's going to be followed by 7 years of intense famine, and you'd better be ready for it. And then Pharaoh exalted Joseph. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Now Joseph is the number two man in all Egypt, under only Pharaoh himself. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. The ring was it had an insignia on it. When you wanted something done, you roll it on a parchment and you took that ring and you put that insignia in there. It was kind of like a check with Pharaoh's signature. You wrote him a blank check and signed it. And he arrayed Joseph in his vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck. When he went down into Egypt, he had chains of iron on his feet. Now he's got a chain of gold around his neck. And it's not choking him either. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and make him ruler. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that. I don't know the Egyptian language, but I tried. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh in Egypt. Son of God was 30 when he began his ministry, you know that. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went out through all the land. I am not a master of the Egyptian language. I don't know one single word of it. But some who are tell us this, that the Hebrew name that Pharaoh gave to Joseph, Zaphnath-Paaneah, that word means the Savior of the world. Then came miraculously a family reunion. Joseph sent back to the land of Canaan and had his father, his brothers, and their families move down into Egypt to escape the famine. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, I'm in Genesis 46, and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And God said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Jacob was shocked, and the one who thought his beloved son was dead is now moving down into Egypt to see him once again. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And Joseph forgave his brothers. And he said this, and I'm in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and I want every one of you to remember this. Joseph said to his brothers, the ones who had thrown him into that pit down in Dothan, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. This was a little overview, a timeline of the life of Joseph, and now, God willing, next week, we will look at his death and burial, which is all the more remarkable because of the faith that he lived. But to end the sermon with this thought, At the early age of 17, a teenager, Joseph was carried away into a foreign country, into a heathen land. There he remained for many years, surrounded by idolaters, and during all that time, he probably never came into contact with a single child of God. I'm giving a quote here, by the way. Moreover, in those days there was no Bible to read, for none of God's word had then been committed to writing. Yet amid all sorts of temptations and trials, he remained true unto the Lord. His years in prison did not embitter him. Being made lord over Egypt did not spoil him. Evil examples all around him did not corrupt him. Oh, the mighty power of divine grace to preserve his elect. This is a tribute to the Holy Spirit. But let us carefully bear in mind, I'm continuing the quote, but let us carefully bear in mind that in his earliest years, Joseph had received a godly training. Oh, how this ought to encourage Christian parents. Do your part in faithfully teaching your children from Scripture and meditating upon the Word of God by day and by night, and with God's blessing, it will abide with them even though they're carried into a formal foreign land. And now, next week, God willing, the death and burial of Joseph. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you with really groanings that cannot be uttered. We can't do it, but you can. We thank you for the tremendous comfort which you give us as we meditate upon Old Testament happenings that were written for our learning. And this morning, especially the life of Joseph, which was filled with one setback after the other, and yet ended up with you keeping your promise and raising him to a position of great power and glory. And this is our story also. And in your grace and love and mercy, let us always look at the promiser when it seems like the promises are incapable of being fulfilled. And remember the question that our Savior puts to us: is anything too possible for God? And the answer that he gave: with men, things can be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It is now our tremendous privilege to be able to partake of the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as assurance that our sins are forgiven and covered by his blood. And in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing the words at the bottom of the hymnal, page, Luther hymnal, page 22.